All right, well, good afternoon, everyone. Yes, glad that you, as Pastor said, brave it to be here. We know that there is a blessing in store for those who have come, but we know that there are some people who are joining us, are hearing us from other places, so welcome to you too as well. This afternoon, I want to just share a few things with you that basically, I have seen some trends over the years in doing work in health field. Personally, by God's grace, I have sat with hundreds of individuals in a one-on-one setting, and I've talked to them about things related to their health, and I have seen God work miracles in people's life to bring forth healing and restoration. Particularly, I remember at this point, one lady who was literally taking a bag of medication, and normally I will show that in my whole series of presentation, but I'm not going to put that up. But literally, her bag of medication could fill my bag that I have here. These are the medications she had to take on a regular basis just to keep her. And I remember she said to me once that, you know what, my doctor told me that these medications I have to be on for life. And what happened is, one day I saw her and she didn't look too well. I was in this area and I said to her, what's going on? You don't look too well. And she said, well, you know, I'm not doing too well with my health. And I said, well, come and see us the next day because we were there for a month. She came, I sat with her and I put her on the plan. I put her on the what? The plan. And let me tell you something here that happened with this lady. A few years later, once she started following the program, by God's grace, when a friend of mine went to that area, stayed with this lady, unbeknown that I know this lady, he came back and he called me and he said, listen, there's a lady you work with in that particular town, and she said that you challenged her to put God's program to the test, and she did it. And now she is off all the medications by God's grace, and she is doing tremendously well with her health. And I say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Another time, this lady, this was when I was in the States now, this lady, she had high blood pressure, she had diabetes, and for her diabetes, she was taking three medications. She was taking one medication, which is metformin, 1,000 milligrams. She was taking 15 units of insulin, and on top of that, she was taking glipizide. We put together a program for her, and we put her on the plan. Okay, you got it. And let me tell you what happened. This lady, she followed the program we outlined for her, and by God's grace, in following this program, in a less than a month's time, this lady was getting normal blood sugar reading, and by then, she had to be off the medications she was on. Her doctor kept checking her every so often, every 3 months, checking her hemoglobin A1C to see if her levels would rise again, but the doctors noticed after 2 years that her hemoglobin A1C, which is a better predictor for diabetes, that it was consistently in the normal range. And after 2 years, the doctors finally said to the lady that you're the only person that I know that have reversed their type 2 diabetes. And again, I say to God be the glory, great things he has done. I want to share this with you too, that here was another lady, and this lady for 25 years, how many years did I say? 25 long years, this lady was struggling with hypertension. In fact, she had to increase her medications during these 25 years. But here's the interesting thing. 10 years out of that 25, to the day I saw her, she said she took salt completely out of her diet. Now, question for you. Most times when people have hypertension, what instruction are they given? Take salt out the diet, right? Is that true? Right. That's what most people do. So this lady, following that counsel, took salt out of her diet for 10 long years. But guess what happened to the blood pressure? It went down or up? Which one do you think? It went down? It should go down, right? Well, here's what happened. She took salt out and her blood pressure still kept going up. What? Up. And they had to be increasing her medication over the years, even though she took salt out the diet. Now, here's what happened. I won't have time enough to talk about hypertension and the true culprits and cause. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that salt does not contribute to hypertension. It does. But what I'm saying is this, that when it comes to disease and the perspective we come from, we try to establish what is the root cause. If salt intake was this lady's problem, cutting salt out of her diet for 10 years, you'll believe that she'll be hypertension free, correct? But it didn't happen. Now, here's the interesting thing. We encourage this lady to put back salt in her diet because actually salt is essential to make good blood. If you want to make good blood, we need some salt in our diet. Does that make sense, everybody? But we need to have salt in what? Moderation. Thank you very much. And so here's what happened. We put this lady on the plan. We reintroduced salt in the lady's diet. And this lady, in a month's time, she was getting normal blood pressure reading. And by then, she was off the medications by God's grace. And I want to let you know that even today, this lady is doing absolutely amazing. So what I'm sharing with you here, in a nutshell, because I'm not going to be talking about this aspect of health, but I want to let you know that I have seen God work mightily. And to be honest with you, I don't try to take credit for myself because I can't heal anybody. Okay? That's just the bottom line. I believe Christ heals. Amen? Are you with me there, everybody? Christ heals, He restores, He can do it. And I put my trust and encourage people to put their trust in Him to bring healing and restoration as well. But here's what happened. I have also noticed over the years that there was an element of health that more or less I would talk about it, but not as much. And I have recognized that this aspect is more or less oftentimes neglected, but it's a very, very critical part of health. And so I want to begin to explore that with you this afternoon, so that maybe you can be thinking about this. Because here's the thing. I can eat good food. I can exercise. I can drink water. I can, what's the rest of it? Get sunlight. I can be temperate. And the list goes on. But if we're missing certain elements, believe me, we're not getting any, are not going anywhere very fast. Okay? So let's explore some things here this afternoon. What I want to talk to you about is this, emotional or what? Spiritual detox. I want to talk a little bit about emotions, spirituality, and health. That's what I want to focus on here. And if you have pen, paper, you may want to write some of these things down because, you know, it might be of benefit to you a little later. Okay? So, yeah, anyway, so there we go. So that's what we're going to be talking about here. So if we're going to talk about emotional or spiritual detox, we need to understand what is a what? What is a what? Toxin. What is a toxin? Okay? So let's just take a quick look at what is a toxin. Dictionary.com says a toxin is any poison produced by an organism. Pretty much that's what it is. For a little bit deeper definition, a toxin is basically any kind of substance that can cause harmful effects to the body. So toxins causes harms. And this can lead to intolerance or allergies or cause a general feeling of illness. Now I want you to focus with me here because this is in stages and I don't want you to miss any of the links. Now, here is the thing. When we're talking now about emotional, spiritual toxins, this affects the what? It's on the screen. It affects the what? The soul. Much the same as physical toxin affects the what? The body. Okay? So emotional, spiritual toxin, it affects our soul. Right? Just the same as it affects the physical body. So, as we're thinking about this, I want you to understand something that is very important here. You know, the Bible speaks about the heart. And the heart is the seat of our emotions, our thoughts, and the wellspring of life. And if the heart gets toxic, it can affect the entire being and ultimately affect those around us. Thoughts, whether good or bad, positive or negative, affects our attitude. Attitude will ultimately lead to action. So where does this action start from? It begins with a thought. As a man thinketh in his heart, what does the Bible say? So is he. Okay? So that's why we want to talk about this afternoon. So here we go. So is there a difference between the mind and the heart from a biblical perspective? Is there a difference? What is the mind? Or where is the mind? Let me ask you that question. Where is the mind? The mind is here, right? When the Bible speaks of the heart, when the Bible speaks of the mind, it's talking about here. When the Bible speaks of the heart, where is it talking about? Here? Out of the abundancy of the heart springs forth the life. So we're talking here. Hello? Is this where the heart is? Yes. You were taught so. I wonder who taught you that. You know, oftentimes I see the expression when you ask about the heart versus the mind, and people will say, okay, the mind is here, the heart is here. We need to get this right. But this is a what? It's a physical organ, right? It pumps blood. But it's a very critical one for sustenance of life, correct? So let's explore the difference from a Bible perspective of what the heart is versus the mind. According to the scripture definition that you'll get arrived from scripture, the heart refers to the part of the human that controls what? Let's read it together. It controls what? Desires, emotions, very key one, hopes, dreams, and other intangible parts of our being. That has nothing to do with this. Am I making sense right here? So the heart controls, the key one I want you to keep in mind is what? Emotions. Emotions. So what about the mind? The mind typically refers to the part of the human that controls the what? Intellect, reason, and thoughts. That's here. So where really is the heart then? Is it here or is it here? It's here, right? It is here, okay? So I want you to understand that. The heart is the seat of our emotions. That's basically what it is. Now here is what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, and this is the basis for my talk here as we're focusing on this. The Bible says what? Let's read it together. Keep thy heart with what? How much diligence? All diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life. Now that word that is used for keep actually also means guard. The scriptures encourage us to guard our heart with how much diligence? All diligence. Now, why is it that we should guard our hearts? You know, there are many persons who are very good at guarding their wealth, their property, very good at guarding, you know, different things that they own. But not many persons are vigilant in guarding their heart, not this heart. The emotions, the thoughts. Not many persons are vigilant. But God wants us to guard our thoughts as well. For the Bible said, I said this before, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if we think good thoughts, we'll be what? Better people. But if we think bad thoughts, then it will play out in how we live and move. So the heart must be renewed by divine grace, or it will be in vain to seek for purity of life. He who attempts to build up a noble, virtuous character, independent of the grace of Christ, is building his house upon the sifting sand. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is that we cannot have a healthy mind, healthy emotions, void of Jesus Christ. It just doesn't happen. Okay? And this I'm reading for you from my life today. And it says this. If the fiercest storm of temptation, in the fiercest storm of temptation, it will surely be overthrown. This is when it is built on the sand. Now, the best way to keep our heart is to give it to Christ. Because the reality is that you and I cannot keep it ourselves. But Christ can. Are you following me so far, everybody? Are you with me? I know it's hot, but I want you to stay with me as much as possible, all right? Okay, so what I want to share with you now, I want to talk about matters related to the heart. I want to share with you, essentially, between today and tomorrow, five toxins of the heart. And I'm not only going to share that with you, I'm going to share with you also how to deal with them. Because oftentimes I realize, you know, we're good at telling you an issue, but not as good as to share with you how to resolve the issue. Am I making sense right there, everybody? So we want to talk about that here this afternoon and to, you know, yeah. Anyway, so these toxins have that I'm going to share with you have an emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual dimension to them as well. You know, it was interesting. I was listening to Mark Finley. We all know Mark Finley, right? And Mark Finley said this, and I like it. He says that the longer he lives, he realizes and is convinced that life is what? 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we respond. So situations will come upon us all the time, but how do I respond? What kind of vibe do I give from this situation? Do I let this stress me out or do I, you know, think, how do I navigate this terrain? The reality is this, life is full of stress, true or false. And if anybody here ever heard of Hans Selye? Hans Selye? Yeah, Pastor, you've heard Hans Selye. Hans Selye is, I think he's Canadian. And he was the one who originally coined the expression, stress without distress. You've heard that expression before, stress without distress? And Hans Selye have done extensive research on the effects of stress on the human body. In one of his conclusions, he said this, to live without stress is death. Did you get it? In other words, only dead people don't have what? Stress. That's correct. So if that is the case, we know we will have stress in life, but how do we deal with the stress that comes? That's the key thing there. So life is 10% of what happens, 90% of how we respond. So let's talk about the first toxin. The first toxin I like to explore is complaining or criticism. Complaining or criticism. Now, here's what happened. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 14, it says, do how many things? How many things? All things without what? Murmuring and disputings. In other words, do all things without complaining and disputing. You see, one of the things that I've realized over the years is that as human beings, we tend to be negatively focused. We're always looking at the negative side of things. We have a tendency not to look on the positive side. And I don't know about you, but for me, it is very difficult for me to be around someone that is always negative, always thinking bad, always thinking evil, always thinking the worst of a situation, and never look on the positive side. It's a hard person to be around. It stresses you out. Am I making sense here, everybody? And so that is our tendency. We like to criticize. We like to murmur. We complain and we find fault with so many things. This is not right. This is a problem. We become problem focused instead of solution focused. And this trait, you know, it tends to cause us, especially with criticism, that's a very harsh one because criticism does not only affect us now, but in the future. And what I've discovered is that there are some individuals, and maybe that's you down here, I don't know, who are victims of harsh criticism. Maybe when you were a child, your parents, they call your names, they put you down, They tell you won't amount to anything good. You know, maybe it's your friends at school. Maybe it's even a sibling. But harsh, critical words, it causes wounds. It hurts people. Maybe it's an abusive father in the home. He uses very strong language that we don't even want to repeat here. And let me tell you, these are things that affect people later in their life. Now, at the time, I told you yesterday about this lady who was working three jobs. And there was no need, really, for her to work three jobs because she was getting good pay. If at the time I was thinking about this, I would have explored this with her. Because I've realized since then that sometimes when you find a workaholic, I'm not talking that we shouldn't do good work. We should do good work, work hard. But I'm talking when we are excess. I would have asked her, how was her upbringing like? Because I've discovered that sometimes the way parents, they treat or speak to their children and push them or whatever the case is, they grow up and they, even if they are doing good in life, that voice in their head is still speaking from their childhood years. And then you find that they, even though they're successful, they're doing well, they believe that they're not doing well. And I can tell you, this affects from the simplest of person to the one who may sit on a palace. This is not something that is just a certain class of people. I have talked with people by God's grace from a various cross section of life, and I've discovered that people are just people. People go through different experiences, and there are persons even within our church, within our circle, who are struggling and having difficulty because of harsh criticism. And next part about it is the complaining aspect. So I'm switching now to complaining. But before I go there, you know one of the reasons people like to criticize and criticize others, and sometimes even among siblings, that's a big issue, right? You know, we want to outdo our siblings, you know. You try to do this, you get a house like this, and they want to that or something like that. But anyway, that's a different discussion. But here's what happened. Many times people criticize others because it makes them feel better about themselves. It's kind of like it elevates them, you know? So that's a reason some people do that. And to be honest with you, sometimes it becomes like an addiction for some people to criticize others because it makes them feel good. They always put the other person down. And that's not always a good and healthy way of doing things. But what about complaining? We're talking about toxins here or things that could affect our health. Because if someone is harshly criticizing you, believe me, it can affect your health. Because if I start to criticize my sister here, right, and start to tell her all kinds of stuff, she may have a strong constitution at first, but somewhere down the line, she may start to think about what I'm saying. It may hurt her. She may start to ruminate on it. And she may even begin to despise me. That's not going to be good for her health, right? Anyway, let me continue because I have some other stuff I'm going to say connecting to that. So when it comes to complaining, there's no one as notorious as the children of Israel. Man, when you read the children of Israel's journey from Israel to Canaan, I am telling you, I've never seen any bunch of people could complain like these people. Every step of the journey, murmuring, complaining. Moses, why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? Are there no graves in Egypt? Moses, why can't we have better food to eat? You're just giving us this manna every day. Give us some flesh, like when we were in Egypt. You remember the story, correct? And then Now, follow me now. When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, what happened? Ultimately, they were complaining and murmuring to Moses, right? First of all, and then Moses prayed, asked God to help them. And what did God do? God part the Red Sea. And the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. And guess what the Bible says in Exodus 15? The Bible says in verse 23, it says, 3 days later, They came up to a certain place where the water was bitter. The place was called what? Mara. And the Bible says they could not drink of the waters of Mara because the waters were bitter. And so what did the children of Israel did after 3 days seeing God miraculously open the Red Sea? They were murmuring and complaining again. Why did you bring us here to die of thirst? So even though we see the miracles, the workings of God, sometimes we just have the tendency as human beings to always complain, always murmur. And as I said, the children of Israel, they were very notorious in complaining and murmuring. Now here's something for you. Complaining involves, and this is Dr. Jennifer Jill Schweitzer who says this. She says that complaining involves a lifestyle of pointing out and dwelling upon the negative, unfortunate, difficult, while excluding the positive and the pleasant. So here it is. In life, we can look for the negative. We can look for the difficult and keep murmuring, complaining about that. Or we can look for the positive. I'm always reminded of this story in Steps to Christ, where Ellen White speaks of a vision or a dream she had. I think she was in Europe. Anyway, it goes something like this. She, herself and another lady were walking through, you know the story, a patch that has some nice roses. And as Ellen White was walking, she was admiring the beautiful roses and, you know, enjoying the smell of the rose and just the beauty of it. And she was just basking in it. And here was this lady on the other side and she was saying, oh my, why so much? Why did this have to happen? Why does it have all these thorns and prickles and so can't even enjoy walking through this thing? So one person was looking at the beauty. The other was focusing on the thorns. What does this tell you? It's a choice. It's a choice. We can choose if we want to focus on the negative and complain about things. Some of you might have heard this story before. I don't know, but I'm going to share it with you. The story is told of a farmer. And the farmer went ahead, packed his, you know, little truck with his horse and his dog. Okay? The farmer packed that up and he decided he was going to go on a journey. As he went on his journey, unfortunately, he met in an accident. And when he met in the accident, the horse was thrown out of the truck, the trailer. The dog was thrown out. And here came a sheriff on the road. And the story goes that the sheriff went over. He saw the dog. The dog was very hurt and it was whimping. And the sheriff went ahead, saw that the dog wasn't going to make it, and he shot the dog and he killed it. The sheriff went over now to the horse, the farmer's horse. And when the sheriff went over to the farmer's horse, he realized the horse wasn't in good condition. And so the sheriff decided that he was going to shoot the horse and he killed it. Then the sheriff went over to the farmer and he looked at the farmer with his rifle in his hand. By now, the farmer saw all that was happening and the sheriff said to the farmer, "How are you doing?" And the farmer said to him, "I've never felt better in all my life." The point is, when we have a choice whether we want to complain or not. In that moment, he could have chosen to say, "Well, my horse is dead. I just met in an accident." He could have focused on that. But it would have come at a price, right? Complaining for us, as funny as that may be to you, could also come at a price. So after we talk about complaining, criticism, and these things, is there an alternate behavior that we can seek to develop by God's grace to counter this one? I want to suggest to you that yes, there is a replacement behavior, and that is replace complaining with what? Gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude is absolutely amazing. This is something that flows from a heart that understands its unworthiness, in the face of which all good things becomes gifts rather than entitlements. So everything that is around us that we receive is a gift. We're not entitled to it. So here it is now. Ministry of Healing says this. Nothing tends more to promote health of body and of soul than does a spirit of what? Gratitude and praise. It is a what type of duty? Positive duty to resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings as much as it is a duty to pray. So in other words, this is saying we have a responsibility, right, to resist negative thinking, melancholy. What's melancholy? Sadness. We can choose whether or not we want to be sad. Circumstances may be there that could make us sad, but we can actually choose if we're going to go that direction. Here's the other thing. Discontented thoughts and feelings. It is much a duty for us. So the replacement for complaining is gratitude. Be grateful. And one of the things sometimes, depending on who I'm working with, I encourage persons to think of just three things before you go to bed that you're grateful for. If you find that you're a person that loves to complain or so, just think of three things that you're grateful for. Maybe write them down and think about these things. Because I'm sure that you can think of just three things you're grateful for. If you have a family, that's something to be grateful for. If you have children, that's something to be grateful for. If you have a spouse, something to be grateful for. Amen? Because here's what happened. Whatever it may be, you know, be grateful. Because some persons don't have. If you have pain in your knees and your heart, you can hardly walk, still be grateful because somebody out there can't walk. Am I making sense right there? Be grateful. Find three things you're grateful for each night before you go to your bed and thank God for it. And you know what you could do again? When you wake in the morning, think of three more things, brother, that you're grateful for and make a note of it. If we constantly think of things we're grateful for, it will be better for us. It will be much better for us, all right? Instead of focusing on the negative and the difficult. Now, the second toxin I want to share with you this afternoon, and I think this one is the biggest of all, it's bitterness. Bitterness. We all will have painful chapters in our life that will threaten, you know, to consume us. And moving on can be difficult, sometimes even slow, sometimes maybe even hard to forgive. But the point is this: when there is bitterness, we need to figure out how can we deal with the bitterness. Let's see what the Bible have to say about this. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 verse 31, the Bible says, let how many bitterness? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Because oftentimes when we're bitter with someone, what do? We malice them. We don't want to talk with them. Am I telling the truth here? Am I talking to anybody here this afternoon? Yes, that's what we tend to do. We tend to malice them and say, forget you, I don't want to hear anything from you. You know, sometimes when I sit with individuals, I tend to ask them this question: do you have peace with God and with your fellow men? And sometimes people will tell us that, you know what, I just don't have peace with somebody in my life. Here was a lady that married this gentleman. She had already had two daughters. They were teenagers at the time, early teens at the time. This man come in the home, supposed to be dad for these children. And what ended up happening is that the man started to molest the two girls. The city got a wind of it. Social workers come in because you know how the process is. And they had to take away the two girls from the home. Mom can't see the daughters again. And for several years, she was just bitter and angry of what this man had done
to her two girls.
The worst part about it is that now these girls are adults and have the opportunity to come back home to mom, but the girls refuse to come home or to have anything to do with their mom. And that just ripped her heart apart. And there she was, sitting with us, issues with blood pressure, knots constantly in her stomach because of anxiety and, you know, other things that's going on with her health. And she's wondering, what can she do? What's the situation? But she's angry with herself, bitter with herself, because of the decision that she had made to take this person in or whatever the case is there. That was affecting her health in a significant way. Another lady, you know, just angry, bitter. I was sharing this experience with another group one time. And in the audience was a young lady who is a physiotherapist. And she also teaches at one of the physiotherapy schools in Toronto area. And after she heard me share a few experiences, she came to me and she said, I want to share something with you about what you're saying. Because what you're saying, even though I didn't look at it that way, I have seen it in my practice. And I said, what do you mean? I said, I'm curious. Tell me. She said to me, listen. She said, there was a lady that she was trying to release some knots from some muscle in her glutes area, they would call it, gluteus maximus muscle, whatever that muscle is. And she said that the lady's muscle was just so stiff or tight, and for week after week, she's just trying to loosen those muscles. And she said, in times past, it would be so easy to loosen those muscles for somebody else. But for hers, it was just so stiff. And she was wondering what had happened. Only to discover that the lady had had some very unfortunate experiences in her life that she had never talked to anybody about, because she was, you know, a bit shameful about it. And it was not until the young lady explored with her some of these things and she started to talk about it and to express how bitter or angry she was to the person who did all that to her. It was not until then that she started to really open up, talk about it. And she was encouraged to forgive the person. And she said she just started noticing after a time that those muscles just started to relax. Bitterness, unforgiveness, holding someone, you know, being angry, it affects our health. That's the bottom line. If there's someone that we need to forgive, the best thing to do is to pray and ask God to help us to forgive. And I can tell you, not because we sit here and we're Seventh-day Adventists, we're Christian people, we're striving towards going to heaven, doesn't mean that we're perfect people. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, I'm not saying that I'm this perfect person, always this perfect person, because I have had my experience with bitterness in the past, and I realize it is not a good thing. Because once someone did something to me, and I was just not in anything to do with that person for a very long time. In fact, for over a year, I tried not to have any communication with this person, simply because I just could not believe what this person had done. And let me tell you what happened. One second here, let me just fix this thing. It just likes to fall off. There we go. Good. Now here's what happened. When we harbor bitterness in our heart, this is what happened. I will hear the person's name. You know what happened to me? The heart starts to palpitate. The stomach begins to get in knots. My stress level raises. The hair on the back of my neck, if I have any, they stand up. And I just feel enraged, if you understand what I'm saying. And I'm saying to myself, I'm praying about it, and I'm saying to myself, this is just not a good thing, a good feeling to have. And worst of all, if I have to go in the presence of this person. And I prayed about it. And I asked God to help me. And Jesus did. He helped me because I knew it was not a good setup for me to constantly have this bitterness walking around with. And so here it is. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us. Why? Because it affects us. It affects our health. We will all experience bitter chapters in our lives, but it is what we do with this after. Now, here is something for you. In 2010, you remember GC Atlanta, Georgia, 2010? I was there with a team. A few months prior to that, we were at this event. I was helping some friends of mine. They were doing a simple demonstration. They had a simple sheet of paper. Now, listen to me now. There's a simple sheet of paper. Nothing fancy about it. So on this sheet of paper, it had some instructions about something. The instruction was given from the front to everybody. Simply, if you're going to take one of these, just give a donation to help to defray the cost of the thing. So here's what happened. It was said more than once. This lady, we refused to give her one of these sheets of paper. Myself and another colleague of mine, because we were the ones handing them out. You know what happened? This lady, we didn't give the paper. We were in Atlanta, Georgia, months later. And the lady came to us and she said, you know, I want to talk to you, both of you guys. We said, okay, no problem. Never saw the lady before that time. Only saw her once. Didn't even remember her. So we went aside and we started to talk with this lady. And as we're talking with her, the lady said, you know what? I had you two guys in my heart all these months. I was angry with you because you refused to give me that sheet of paper. We're like, whoa. I mean, I remember the instruction was clear. Give a donation. So if you don't give a donation, you can't get a piece of the paper because there are others who need it. We're just following instruction. It had nothing to do with us. And she said that there are times when she could not sleep at night because of that. We said to her, you know what, my dear? We hold nothing against you. Work that out with Jesus. He will forgive you. We have nothing against you. And we prayed with her and we left her, you know, relieved from all of that. I mean, think about it. For more than 3 months, she was harboring bitterness in her heart for us. Losing sleep! And we were there sleeping and didn't even know. You see, the funny thing about being angry and bitter is that you're going through that all by yourself, and oftentimes the other party doesn't even know. You're holding on to this emotion, and the next person over there living life happy and free. Think about it. Is it worth holding on to bitterness? Not at all. That's why the Bible says put it away. Here's what one person said. Bitterness is like what? Let's read it together. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. So this lady, she was there and she was holding on to bitterness and she was expecting us to die. So, what's my point? By God's grace, we should try to learn or ask God, Christ, to help us to deal with bitterness. So what do I replace bitterness with? Any thoughts? Forgiveness, that's correct. Replace bitterness with forgiveness. And here is the thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So the Bible is saying, don't fall short of the grace of God because of bitterness, but forgive. Don't fall short of the grace of God, but forgive. Carl Menninger said this, the prominent psychiatrist from the U.S., and he said this, if he could convince patients in psychic hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. So in this sense, it's talking about even what? Forgiving ourselves. Or seeking forgiveness from God. Or knowing that God forgives us of our sins. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this. If, can we finish it? If we, what? Confess our sins, Christ is faithful and just to forgive us, and not just to forgive us, but to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the word of God, and God means what he says, and he says what he means. If we go to God and say, God, I have messed up, please forgive me, he will forgive us. So if there's somebody that you are bitter with, there's someone that you're angry with, why don't you consider talking to Christ about that? Because the truth be told, that of our own nature, we don't want to forgive. We want to hold on to that bitterness and anger. But Christ can give us the power to forgive. Here it is again. Here's what it says here. Oh, yes, before I get there, let me go back to what Carl Menninger says. And that is, if people's sins are forgiven. When we get on our knees and we pray and we say, Lord, please forgive me. I've realized that Satan does not just leave you there. He comes back and he says, brother, let me tell you, you're not forgiven. And you're still going and you're confessing the same sin. I've seen persons confessing sins over and over again for sins they've committed 20, 30 years ago. Are you following what I'm saying here? Because in their mind, they feel as if they're not forgiven. I was recently talking to a gentleman. We're just having a conversation. The gentleman was saying in the conversation that he reads in the Bible that Jesus forgives sin. He reads in the Bible that Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness. And this gentleman can quote you all the scriptures related to that. But he doesn't believe. He doesn't believe. He doesn't believe that the kind of person that he is, that Jesus can forgive him. Is there any sinner that Christ cannot forgive? There's none. The Bible says, if we, that includes me, that includes all of you, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. We can choose to believe it. We can choose to accept it. And here's the thing. I want to share with you a video, because we're almost right there at the time of ending. I want to share with you this video, and I want you to listen what is going on with this man and his experience with forgiveness as well. Take a look at this. Hear his story.
13. Chris Williams, CHRISWILLIAMS. On February 9th, 2007, my family was hit by a drunk teenage driver. And killed in that accident was my wife, Michelle, who was expecting our fifth child, and then my second oldest son, Benjamin, and my only daughter, Anna. Friday night, like any other in our family, it was full of fun. We'd gone out to dinner as a family, and my oldest son was off with friends. I saw a pair of headlights coming at me at incredibly fast rate of speed, so as I tried to do some maneuvers to get out of the way, it was too late. We were hit broadside or T-bone. As I surveyed the scene and saw my wife, I saw her chest go down in her last breath, leave her body, and I wanted to cry out for her to come back. Now, the next sound I heard was of me wailing and grieving the fact that they were gone. It was near to an out-of-body experience as I could have, listening and realizing that I was the one making that sound. I've never felt so vulnerable in my life. I've never felt so crushed, spiritually, emotionally, and physically.
If you have a teenager out past midnight, you don't like to receive a call. I got up and took the phone, and on the other end of the line, a man identified himself as being from the Salt Lake City Police Department. Told us that he had our son Cameron. Told us that Cameron was intoxicated, that he'd been in an accident, but he was okay. And he told us as a result of the accident that three people had been killed.
We found out that Sam was the child who had survived. So we went up to the University Hospital where Chris's family were there. Even at that moment, you know, we're all blubbering and crying. And Chris is laying on the gurney in a neck brace. And one of the first things he asks is, how is the young man who was driving the other car?
You know, for the first few months after the accident, I think it was just the initial shock that such a huge part of my life was now gone. And that's a very difficult thing to go through, to kneel down and desire to speak to my Father in heaven when I'm so lonely or when I'm so anguished. It's an interesting conversation to have. You know, he doesn't immediately try and make it better. He listens to me first. And I thought that was very helpful. He allowed me to get that anger off my chest. But inevitably, he would always come back and teach me about his son, Jesus Christ. When I did feel anger, or there was just a deep sense of loneliness, I didn't direct that at the person that had caused this. It directed itself at the Savior. As I looked out the driver's window and saw the overturned car that had hit us, it struck us. You know, in my heart I didn't know, and in my mind I didn't understand or comprehend still how it had happened, or who had done it to us, or what the circumstances were. The only thing I remember feeling and sensing is that I needed to let this go.
There's Jesus's way to resolve problems, to address situations, to handle sorrow. And then there's some other way. Is something that I think Chris clued into early in life. And so when the moment came for him in that car, sitting there, I believe he had made the decision long ago what he would do if he was ever in that situation.
About a year ago, Chris and Cameron met for the first time and talked.
The first time that I met him, I was in a room and he walked in and he had a big smile on his face. And I had no smile because I'm facing the man, you know, that I had done this to. He came and he gave me a handshake. He was completely willing to talk about what had happened that night, how he felt about it.
Chris was able to say things that Cameron needed to hear. And he didn't mince words. He let him know how he was feeling, what it meant.
He wants me to let go of what had happened. He wants me to pick a date and forget what had happened, just move on from what had happened completely. There's no way to explain it. It's an overwhelming feeling of thankfulness, of gratefulness, of strength to see him and to see how he's acted in this situation.
After we went to the funeral, one of our neighbors that was at the funeral came up to us and said, "Have you read the article about Chris?" And it was his article about forgiveness. My feeling was is that I was just completely overcome with, it was like being washed out, the despair was being washed out from my soul. And knowing that somebody like that could so freely forgive, just it was freeing to me to know that he could respond in that fashion.
The thought and sentiment I expressed as I sat down with Cameron was simply this, that if through the forgiveness or through anything else he had seen or heard about me doing after the accident, that he should know it was merely the Savior working through me. I had merely put myself in a situation to be a vessel through which the Spirit, through which his example, through which his knowledge, his intelligence, his brilliance could shine. That's really all I had to do, was to not get in the way of that. I wanted him to understand that I really didn't have much to do with any of the goodness that has come out of that.
It's become more significant to me, the fact that he had forgiven me. And I know that's because he knows and he has a testimony and a relationship with Jesus Christ.
I'm grateful that God allows tragedies and trials to occur in our lives. Not because they're easy or because they're desired, but because they help us love. And that too was a wonderful blessing because I saw my brother. Coming to know a man of sorrow and one who is acquainted with grief, as I've now come to understand, it is really why I was sent here. And it has been incredibly difficult to have to learn those lessons in the way that I've learned them. But I've always ended those episodes of grief with an assurance and a hope that one day, perhaps, I will see him as he is. One day, hopefully, I will be like him. And one day, I will be with my wife again, as well as the rest of my family. And that's what keeps me moving forward.
Isn't that something? Imagine, you know, you lose your entire family. And the person that is responsible for that, because of his carelessness, you reach out to them. That can only be done when we experience the forgiveness of Christ in our lives. When we have received or experienced forgiveness, it's easier for us to forgive others. Do you agree? Yeah. And we have experienced, and we can experience the forgiveness of Christ in our lives. And that's a part of the reason we can forgive others. Because here's the thing. Forgiveness is a two-way street. It's a two-way street. The Bible says, in closing, Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, "And be ye what? Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So the Bible here is encouraging us, forgive one another. In James chapter 5, the Bible also speaks of forgiveness. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for the other that you may be healed." That's a whole other discussion right there. Because when it says, "Confess your faults and pray," there's this understanding in the scripture that we ought to seek to have peace with one another. I mean, the Bible says, if at all possible, do what? Live peacefully with all men. We're not going to have a hunky-dory and fine time, my local expression, with everybody. But we need to try to make reconciliation by God's grace with those we are bitter with. Because that could be what is affecting our health. So whether you're in this auditorium, or whether you're listening in your trailer or somewhere else, or maybe at some other time you're listening to this over the internet, I want to let you know that if we harbor bitterness in our heart, if we harbor hatred and anger in our hearts, that can affect our health. But if we turn this anger to Jesus Christ and ask him to help us, be honest, ask him to help us, he can help us. He can heal our broken, wounded, bitter heart. And he can give us the empowerment that we need to forgive others. At this time, I'll invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Maybe you want to take a moment to talk to the Lord about maybe some bitterness. Maybe, you know, you're a person who criticize, complain. Maybe as we talk about this thing, you look over your life and you saw how you raised your children. You realize that, you know what, maybe I was a bit too critical of my child. And maybe you want to present that to the Lord. Because sometimes our criticism may keep our children away from church because they just see church like that. I don't know what it is, but take a moment, talk to the Lord and ask Him to help you to be grateful, to be forgiven, and to experience His forgiveness as well. And after your moment, I will pray. Our loving, gracious Father, it's not an easy thing for us to forgive others. Some people hold on to bitterness for really such a long time, even years, decades sometimes. And except that You empower us, sir, give us of Your Spirit, we will never let go of the hurt that people have done us, the wrongs that people have done to us. Except You give us strength, Lord, the hurts that we hold on to that make us angry and bitter, we will never let them go. But today, Lord, we know that in the quietness of this hour, if we confess and if we give You our heart and open our hearts and our minds to You and surrender our will, You can work Your purpose out in us so that we can experience Your grace and Your power. So be with all of us in here, Lord. We all have baggages. We all have situations to work out with You. But help us, Jesus, we pray. And meet us at our greatest point of need. And we thank You for doing it, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you for coming. Tomorrow, I'll finish the other three toxins that we're talking about, emotional, spiritual toxins. So be here on time, because those you want to hear as well, because these are things that could be affecting our health, and we just don't know. I hope you were blessed from the presentation this afternoon. May God continue to bless you as you go. Enjoy the weather while it lasts. Get a swim if you need to or something, but enjoy your meal at the time. If you want to talk to me about anything here, I'll be here for just a little bit. You can do that over on this side. God bless.